Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Starting a new series called Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, and this has been on my mind for a while. I've had some ask, well, I guess preacher's going to preach on politics. No, I'm not. All right, so you can be relieved or disappointed, I don't know. But no, we're not talking about politics, though that definitely could apply this morning. If you've watched some of the debates, you may have seen, hey, that guy's not telling the truth completely, whoever you like or don't like. But we live in a world of fake news and of trying to comb through what is real, what is fake, and of trying to be fooled. I mean, it's nothing new in human history, though the term may be fake news, maybe new as far as relatively in our society, but it's not anything new. From the Trojan horse to Watergate that happened in the 70s, to Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme, to Facebook and Twitter, things that are on there. It's interesting that when it comes to fake news, there's also satire sites, right? Where maybe you've heard of The Onion or the Babylon Bee. You've seen that before, right? Pretty funny stuff. Some of it's pretty funny. And sometimes, though, people, if you read the comments, it's interesting. Sometimes they think that some of those satire sites are real. And they get ranting and raving, talking about, like, how dare you? And it's interesting how gullible sometimes we are as a people when it comes to fake news or just someone who is joking around. But how do we decipher what is the truth and what is a lie? It can be hard. It can be hard. Some people are very good liars. They do have certain ways you can read body language, right? A little bit where you can kind of tell, okay, are they telling the truth? Are they looking too much to the left? Or are they just kind of not making eye contact with me? And the good liars really know, like, that to be true. But so who knows? Sometimes we don't know, but I know this. God desires us to know the truth. And so how do we kind of decipher some of this? Here's a couple tips, by the way. Ask yourself, is the information you're reading, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? Does it come from a reputable site? I remember once had a Christian friend, more than one, share an article about a well-known pastor and that they didn't like, and they showed the article, but in the article, it was more of an opinion piece rather than, there was no quotes from the pastor they were slandering. There were no sources. And so with anything, is there a source? Is there a quote? Is it a half quote? There's things to take into an account. Well, within this series, what we're going to look at is each week, we're going to look at a lie, and then we're going to look and replace it with God's truth. You see, there are that we have an enemy in our life as believers. If you know Christ as your Savior and you are a Christian, you have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he despises you, he hates you, and there's things he desires for not just the world and those who do not even know Christ, but that he wants you to know, or at least to distort your view about the truth. There's four factors that oftentimes distort our view of God that cause us to feel disconnected from Him. And maybe you're here this morning or you're watching or here and you feel disconnected from God. Maybe you know the issue. Maybe you're just not in the Word. Maybe you haven't been faithful overall in church, but we're so glad you're here, but you're not praying like you normally would. You maybe know some of the problems, but maybe that's not the case. Maybe there's a lie that has creeped in, a half-lie or a half-truth. Half-truth is still a full lie. But there's four factors. We call these the killer peas, all right? The killer peas. And the first one is a perpetrator. And that would be Satan himself. Now, we have a powerful enemy working against us from day one when we arrive on this planet. Jesus, in fact, Jesus, his own words said this about him, that he is the father of all lies. Think about that. The father, not just a part, originator, the father. The Bible also mentions and calls that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So if he's the father of all lies, should it surprise us when we have to deal with fake news in the media? No, it shouldn't. It shouldn't at all. See, Satan despises us and seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. To this one shot that we get at life, you only get one. You don't get two. You don't get any do-overs. It's not like on the old NES system. You just reset or restart when the game didn't go your way. But one of his primary ways is enticing us to believe things about God that are not true. And he's good. He's slick. I mean, he really is. The Bible calls him not necessarily an angel. In fact, Satan is a cherub, a cherubim. And if you don't know what that is, check out Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 28. And you can read a little more about who he is. But the Bible says that he appears as an angel of light. What does that mean? He always appears as something good, as something lovely. And in fact, I hate saying this, a cherub, though, when you read about it, is pretty scary. Satan is actually quite beautiful. Sin is always, always appealing. He never comes at us as a herd of elephants. He's slick about it. They'll always say this, it seems in our day and age, he seems to be less and less concerned about being slick. That just sin and open rebellion against God seems to be more open and open for those who want nothing to do with him. You see, the first attack on mankind, it happened all the way back with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he asked to Eve, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat of any tree of the garden?'" He didn't come out with a fact. He was just slick about it. I'm going to ask a question to cause doubt. And that's what he'll do in your life as well. It may not always be him individually, but his influence of asking the question, "Do you really matter? If you weren't here, would anybody really miss you? Does it really matter what you do? A little bit of sin will really... Is it really that big of a deal?" There's these questions in which are asked into our lives and to Satan as believers cannot indwell us. We cannot be possessed. Man, he can whisper things into our minds. He can influence us. And we will be influenced, especially if we get away from the Word of God. And that's what he asked. And this question, it prompted Adam and Eve to question two of God's most important attributes, his love and his goodness. And really, you know what the first lie really was when he asked this question? He was whispering and saying this to Adam and Eve. "Adam and Eve, God is holding out on you, and you can't trust him." That's really what he was saying. God's holding out on you. And so some of the things that we are tempted to go, "Well, society says this is okay, but God says this is what I should do. God's holding out on me." That's really what the first lie was. And he uses that today. He continues to use that today. And so the Bible shoots straight with us. It shoots straight with us, the Bible does, when it comes to the warfare in which we are in. This is what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Just keep it there in Ephesians 6. That's what we wrestle against. And when you came to know Christ as your Savior, you repented of your sins and came to faith, you entered into spiritual warfare, whether you realize it or not. Some Christians are asleep. Some are aware. Have you ever maybe wrestled with something and you wondered, "Why am I wrestling with this so much internally?" It could be depression. It could be some anxiety. I don't know what it could be for you, and you wonder, what is going on? This is not how I normally am. What is going on? It could be that you're in spiritual warfare, and you just didn't realize it. And as you mature and you grow in your faith, the more you realize when spiritual warfare comes. And you realize the only way you can battle that is by the truth of God's word and by getting on your knees in prayer and bringing it before the Lord. You see, there are spiritual realities beyond our five senses. A spiritual battle between good and evil that we feel, but we don't always see. So the first one that can distort our view of God is that enemy that we have, and we need to be aware. The second one may surprise you a little bit. It's parenting. I knew it. I knew I was blaming my parents the entire time, preacher. You just confirmed it. No, I'm not here to confirm it. In fact, even if you're the best parent in the world, guess what you were raised by? Imperfect parents who struggle with sin just like you do. And if you're a parent, you realize that you're not a perfect parent either and that you mess up. But parenting can. And oftentimes our view of God comes from our parents. Growing up when we're little, our parents are taller, they're more powerful, they're usually more knowledgeable, and more experienced. If you were raised by loving parents, you may tend to see God as loving and gracious. If you were raised by my parents who were focused on rules and compliance, you may tend to see God as obsessed with rules and regulations over relationship. If you were raised by parents who were critical and shaming, we tend to see God as judgmental and condemning. If you were raised by parents whose love had to be earned, we may tend to see God as someone whose love is conditional. Maybe you were raised with in a family of a mixture of all those things combined. There's some who are here that you're the exception. You were raised in just an awful situation, but you don't view God that way. You really love the Lord. There's some that are raised in a perfect environment when it comes to being raised in church and by loving parents. But man, they hate God. There's exceptions. I get that. But it seems to be true that our parents, especially our father, tend to influence how we view God. Then there's preaching. Yeah, there's preaching. The preaching and teaching of God's word can help or hurt our view of God. Some of you maybe you're raised in a church where it was hellfire and brimstone the entire time. And I'm not saying there's not a place for it. I grew up on some of that. Some of that I love. I do. But when it's all pure hellfire and brimstone and one's not preaching the entire, all of God's word as we taught, it can get lost that God is loving, that God is gracious, that you don't always get what you deserve. And then we can tend to view God when it becomes more of a rules of do's and don'ts in our lives. We can end up looking at God as one who values rules over relationship. And maybe you grew up in a church that way. I grew up in some wonderful churches, but they tend to lean more that way. And so I leaned more that way growing up, of God was more interested in me following the rules over relationship. But I had loving parents, and I'm thankful for that. So I was able to cope with some of that and deal with some of that. And maybe that's where you were at. But then on the opposite side of, instead of the hellfire and brimstone, there are some churches where they're raised in the, we call it the word of faith movement, the name it, claim it, and that God is there just to grant every wish because you want it. And what ends up happening is you end up having the mentality of a spoiled Christian that says, God, I want that. I need that. Give it to me now. And you whine to God about everything. And when you don't get what you want, there's always something more materialistic that you just have to have because you want it and you prayed for it and you think, well, I should just have it. But you never really focus in on what does God want and what's His will. Sometimes God says no because you can't handle it. Sometimes he says, wait, now's not the time. God is God, you are not. He knows the right time when to bring certain things into your life, whether it's someone you need to meet, that future spouse, that job. You know, there's certain times in your life where you can handle a certain job, but when you were younger, there's certain jobs you couldn't handle. You would have screwed it up if God brought that opportunity to you at that certain time. God has his way of working those things out. So that's why we as believers should pray for his will to be done. This leads me to the fourth one that messes us up in our view of God, is pride. The last thing we should ever feel about God, of our view of God, is pride. When it comes to how we view God, the Bible says we only see a reflection as in a mirror. In other words, we just get a glimpse of who God is. He is revealed, and he wants to reveal himself in his word, but he hasn't revealed all of himself in his word. One day we'll see it all. But it won't be in this body. It won't be on this earth. We'll see him one day, and we'll get to experience all that he wants us to experience of all of him. You see, if we believe that our God, our view of God, is but a reflection, we will humbly ask him to work through his word, to work through circumstances. They're saying amen. And work through circumstances and situations, right? And through people in our lives. And he does that. He does that. And the bad news is we have to deal with these killer peas in getting our way of knowledge of God. But there's good news. God isn't intimidated, and he wants to be known. And there's things he wants you to know. He really does. So what do we do? What do we do? We have these issues, right? We are bent towards sin as people. Even after we get saved, we are bent towards sin. We need the Lord to help us and his spirit to guide us and direct us. So notice what it says in Romans 12. It says, and do not be conformed to this world. Let's just stop right there. The world has a value system. And if you look at the world today, what is PC and what the Bible says, they're different. Even different 50 years ago. Things that went on. They weren't right. God's word is clear. God's word doesn't change. Culture will change. What the world says is okay, and what's not okay will change. But I'm going to stand on the word of God and what it says. And so it says, and but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it's about his will. It's about what he says is right and wrong, not you. So how do we renew our mind? I think of like a old piece of furniture. You ever refurbish an old piece of furniture? Some of you have. I know some of you own businesses. Miss Kelly Hyman owns a business back there. That's what she does for a living. She takes old things and makes them look good. And you should have seen Robbie before she met him. I mean, he's looking good now. But no, you take that antique or an old piece and you strip it down. You take off the varnish. You take off the paint, and it repaints. I mean, it's something new. And so that old is that lie in which we believe. That lie is something that we believe, and God wants to replace it with his truth. That's what he does for us. So lies that we believe about God, they usually fall into one of three categories. Here's how they fall in. Usually, the first one is the flat-out wrong category. The flat-out wrong category are usually pretty easy to see. That would be a belief of that Jesus was just a good man, and he really was a sinner, but he was just a good man, and he fooled everybody. Then there is, God's love is conditional. There are some obvious, blatant things you go, I don't believe that. I see that as a lie, because it contradicts God's word. There's some lies you believe about God that fall into the mixed bag category. You believe that God is just and will hand out appropriate consequences when people do something wrong. And you would believe that God always punishes us for everything that we do when it's wrong. But the truth is, that's not true. It's not. Because God is gracious. And he is merciful. And God doesn't always give us what we deserve. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Because everyone, we deserve death. We deserve hell. But God is good. He's good to you. And as a child of God, if you know Christ, there's things you're going to do that you deserve punishment of. And God may sometimes punish you. Not because he is vindictive or he's trying to get you or trying just to watch to see you mess up so he can punish you. No, God is a loving heavenly Father. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And that can mean one of two things, discipline. It can mean that a training of getting you ready for something coming up. It could mean that your first thought of God disciplining you as a loving father disciplines his children. And you know, as a parent, you don't always discipline the same way with every child. You don't always discipline and do the same thing. There's some things my children do and I take things away from them for discipline. There's times in which, you know, they have a meeting with the Board of Education, if you know what I'm saying. Like, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes they're in the corner. God's the same way. And he does that discipline because out of his love for you and for me. Then there's a third one. Some lies that you believe about God are the I kind of believe it category. You believe what the Bible says. You believe it's accurate, but you don't really believe it with much conviction. It would be like, I believe there's a God, but I'm not living like there really is one. I say I'm a Christian, and that's who I represent and who I follow, but I know in my life I'm living in a way that is not Christ-like. And in fact, if we're honest with ourselves, there's times in our lives where we all may fit into that category. But it does not mean that we need to stay there. God doesn't want to keep us there. He wants us to be more like his son. So God has done everything to make himself known to us. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we willing to do our part in getting to know God? So what's the lie we're focusing on here today? Is this. The lie is God's love must be earned. But the truth is God loves you just because you are his. So Satan, he tricks. But God treats us with his love. He treats us with his love. So preacher, that sounds like a Halloween reference. It is. I worked on that. Thank you very much. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. The Spirit, man, he strengthens us. He helps us. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand all as all God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. He's telling us you can grow in his love. You can understand his love, though not completely, but God has revealed his love to you, and you can understand it, and you can experience it. You know that? Maybe for you, God has just been distant. And you know some of the facts. You've gone to church, but you've not really experienced God's love. You can. You can. There's an old saying that sin is a wall that's too wide that you can never get around it. A sin is so high you can never get above it. A sin is so low you can never get under it. So why not just go through the door? And that door is Jesus Christ. And he desires you to come to him. Think about that. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. He loves the world. He really does. But you really can't come to experience his love until you walk through the door and repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. Here's the truth about God's love. Truth about God's love is God's love has no starting point. The love we have for others has a starting point. My children, I have three of them. I didn't love them until I met them or till my wife was pregnant, right? That I had a love for them and had a starting point. When I met my wife, we didn't love each other. In fact, I didn't think I even really like her very much. But that changed. That changed, obviously. But it has a starting point. But God's love is eternal. It has no starting point. God is outside of time and space. He sees the completion of time from the beginning to the end, all of it. He's outside of our dimension, yet he's in it. God's love, it has no limitations. See, love between us humans has limitations. You love your spouse, but as some of you know, some of you have experienced the heartbreak of divorce or a breakup from a boyfriend or girlfriend. It has its limitations, right? There are certain things that you won't put up with or you just can't put up with any longer. We have our limitations. Remember back in the day when your sweetheart would call you on your cell phone, your flip phone, right? At 8:50 p.m. And you're like, whoa, hey, honey, you need to call me back like at 9 o'clock or 9:01 because this is going to charge me for the entire call. You love them. You like them. You may be even being engaged to them. It may be your sweetheart, and you just can't wait to talk to them. Be like, this is going to cost me an arm and a leg. You need to call me at 9 o'clock. Doo-doo. Y'all remember that, right? Yeah. Yeah. Or there was a day, and I know this is foreign, and I'm showing my age a little bit, but I remember as a kid, there's certain places you didn't call long distance to, right? It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. You had to go get gift cards. There was no cell phones. Or you called collect. I think you can still call collect. I haven't called collect, man, well, since high school. And what you would do is you'd have to say your name, but what'd you do? So you wouldn't have to pay for a collect call. You learn to speak quickly, right, on that name. And you send it to them like, pick me up, to your mother, right, or to your dad, like whoever it was, you know, something like that from practice. But God loves you. Sometimes we think that because there's 7.5 billion of us, that God can't really love us, that we just get lost in the crowd, that how could God know anything about me? But God, he isn't like you and me. He's not like us in the degree of him not loving us because there's so many of us, of not knowing us individually. See, St. Augustine said, God's love for each of us is if there were only one of us. If it was only for one, Jesus Christ would have died on the cross just for you. How humbling that thought is. See, God's love is emotional. God never feels indifferent towards you and never finds the thought of you unpleasant. His emotions towards you are stronger and positive, and there's not a word in the human language that can capture the intensity and the way God feels for you. I think back of a Bible verse. It's over in Mark chapter 6. It says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Jesus saw the large crowd and he was just tired of dealing with people. It didn't say Jesus saw the large crowd and it just bugged him to no end that everyone seemed to want a piece of him. That's not what it says. It says he had compassion on them. Some of you feel like you just bug God. Maybe here and you're watching or you're here and you really, either you haven't really come to faith or you've come to faith but you really haven't grown in your faith and you wonder, does God really care for me? I want you to know, Jesus had compassion. And he has compassion for you. He has compassion with your struggles. He has compassion with your heartache and what you deal with. He knows. And I believe God is much more long-suffering than what we realize. Much more than what we are with other people around us. He is. He's emotional. God's love is costly. It's sacrificial. It really is. You know, we think of someone as a hero who goes and is willing to risk their lives for those in the community or those who they barely know, a firefighter going into a burning building to save a child or a police officer, you know, diving into a river to get someone out or someone pushing someone else out of the way of a vehicle and getting hit themselves. We all have seen those circumstances at one point or time. And Jesus was just that. He stepped down from his throne up high and became like one of us. And as we get closer to Christmas, born in a manger with animals. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God born in a manger. That's not where I would want to be born. That's not where you would want your child to be born. If you were Mary and you knew you were going to give birth to God in the flesh, you're like, okay, where's the Ritz? We need to go to the nicest hotel. I mean, I'm giving birth to God. No. Sacrificial. See, God's love is also proactive. Maybe as a child, maybe there's a hole in your life because you really didn't get the love you should have got from your parents. But I want you to know God's love is proactive. And maybe your parents don't seek to love you or be involved in your life, but I want you to know God does. And I've seen this many times where people who get saved as they get older, they can look back and go, you know what? I can see God pursuing me here, pursuing me here, and pursuing me here. I could see it, and I knew He was tugging in my life by the people He brought into my life and the circumstances that He saved me from. I know it was God. I know it was Him. It was Him pursuing you. And He does. I love what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. It says, God demonstrates His own love. So he shows it. Demonstrates His own love for us in this. That while we were yet sinners, while we were completely separated from Him, while we didn't want anything to do with Him, that we were far from God, Christ died for us. He died for you. And you. And you. He demonstrated it. He pursued us even when we didn't want anything to do with Him. How many of us would give up? I would. Well, you don't want my love. I've done all these nice things for you, and you keep pushing me and want nothing to do with me. That doesn't work well in relationships, does it? See, God's love is unmerited. We live in a world where love oftentimes has to be earned. That if you act nice and you are nice, then people will love you. If you're a jerk or you're just, you know, act badly, people won't love you. I get that. But God's not that way. God doesn't love us because we are good. We are good because He loves us. His love, it changes us. And you can't earn it. Some of you still, right now, you think to yourself, I need to clean my life up. I need to get things worked out. I need to make everything right and be a better person before I really give my life to Christ so then I can follow Him. But God wants you just the way you are. He will clean you up. He will change you. You'll never clean yourself up enough to be accepted just in that form or fashion. He already accepts you. He already loves you. He's already offered forgiveness and grace to you. The question is, will you reject it or accept it? See, God's love is redemptive. And our enemy, he wants you to think you're not worthy of God's love. He wants you, because you know you. You know the things you've done. You know the things you've experienced. And he wants you to think, why would God love you? The fact is, why would God love any of us? Remember, I had a friend once, a parishioner that was in my church, not here, another church. She said, I just don't understand. Preacher, she was like about 60 years old. She said, why does God, I just don't understand why God loves me. I don't know. And I was like, Lucy, I don't know either. I don't know why He loves me, but He does. Because God is love, and He's looking to redeem us. He's looking to buy us back when no one else even wants us. There's a story about a runaway daughter. She lived in a Brazilian neighborhood, and her name was Christina. She wanted to see the world, and she became just so discontent with the poor home in which she lived on a pallet on the floor, just having a wash basin, a wood-burning stove, and she dreamed of having a better life. And she so badly wanted to go and live in the city. She was stubborn, she was determined, she was smart, and she was a very beautiful girl. Her mother realized one day that as she went into her room one morning that Christina was gone. So her mother Mary packed up every single amount of money that she had, and she went into the city and she went to the photo booth and took photos of herself, black and white photos, and she cut them up and she was going to put them everywhere she could. As she searched for her daughter, she went to the bars, the hotels, the nightclubs, the places with poor reputations of streetwalkers and prostitutes. She went to them all and she left a picture, and she would tape it in the bathroom of the women's bathroom on the mirror, or she'd put it on the bulletin board of the location. It wasn't too long till both money and pictures ran out and Mary had to go home, and she was weary. This weary mother wept as she got back on the bus and journeyed back home to her small village. She knew her daughter was stubborn. And that when you end up getting into a situation where when you're hungry enough, you'll do many different things you never planned on doing in those situations. And the weary mother wept. It was weeks later that the young Christina descended down the hotel stairs, and her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare, and 1,000 times over she had longed to trade the countless beds for her secure pallet. And yet the little village was, in too many ways, far away. But as she reached the bottom of the stairs and when she was walking, her eyes caught a glimpse of a familiar face on a black and white photo, and it was her mother. She quickly grabbed the picture, and she looked on the back. As tears streamed down her eyes, it said, "Whatever you've done," her mother wrote, "whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter, please come home." And she did. See, God's love is an exercise of His goodness. And Satan seeks to trick us. He seeks to lie to us. But God treats us with His love because that's who He is. He is good and He is loving. And I pray that you come to Him before it's eternally too late. You see, one has the motivation of hate, whereas God, His motivation is just love.